together that are almost identical, and they teach similar things, and they're both well known. The cults are called Christian Science and Unity. I know there's at least one Unity church here in Springfield. I don't know about Christian Science. They have a lot in common, the same temperament, similar views, similar heresies. If the Jehovah's Witnesses are antisocial, by and large, and Mormons are clean, then the Christian Scientists and people in Unity are just simply nice. So syrupy. They are the two major exponents of a movement called New Thought, or Religious Science, and their various other spin-offs. But we'll look at these two tonight, because these are the ones you're more likely to have met. Have any of y'all ever heard of these two groups? Okay. Anybody know anybody in or has been in any of them? Okay. Drum circle. Okay. Right. Okay, statistics are that with Christian Science, the first one we'll look at tonight, statistics may be a little old, but somewhere around 650,000 people, of which the vast majority of those are in the United States, but it's a declining cult. It used to be much larger. They do have churches, approximately 2,500 in the United States. They also have these reading rooms. It's not the same thing. This is where you come in and meditate and read their literature, and they have studies and literature and libraries and stuff like that. Their mother church, and that's what they call it, is in Boston, and the proper name of the group is called the Church of Christ Scientists. They don't have clergy per se, but they do have a hierarchy and ordained or approved practitioners of their view of science and healing. Over 80% of the membership are women. It is definitely a female cult. And according to some of their former members, lesbianism is rampant in this group. their founder, Mary Baker Eddy, generally referred to as Mother, has almost been elevated to the status of a goddess. So it's mainly women. It's a more upper class. It's got one of the highest per capita income of any religious group in America, and they got a lot of money. One of their typical meetings is like this. They sing hymns, they read the Bible with a commentary from their authoritative book, silent meditation, reading of a lesson, but no sermon. And their meditation takes the place of prayer, per se. For example, their founder said, quote, "Prayer to a personal God hinders spiritual growth." You believe that? No, it's opposite, but they don't believe in personal prayer. And yet they recite a form of the Lord's Prayer. But this is their founder's authoritative paraphrase. "Our Father which art in heaven, our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious, hallowed be thy name, adorable one. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom is come, thou art ever present. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Love is reflected in love. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God leadeth us not into temptation, but deliver us from sin, disease, and death. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, over all and all." Anyway, that's what you're likely to hear. Their literature now. They publish a very well-known newspaper, the Christian Science Monitor. It's won a number of Pulitzer Prizes, circulation of 150,000 across the country. Many other publications, often that are distributed freely at various places like railway stations. The founder wrote a number of books, but the main one, I have a copy of it here, it's even bound to look like a Bible. It's called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, first published in 1875. She claimed that she was not the author. Well, she's half right. But she said that God was the author. Quote, "No human pen or tongue taught me the science contained in this book," unquote. And yet researchers have proved conclusively she didn't, you know, she was half right when she said she didn't write this. She plagiarized it. She was a devotee of a fellow called Phineas Parker Quimby,
the name sounds slimy.
I wouldn't buy a used car from Phineas Parkhurst Quimby, but she was a follower of his, and when she broke off on her own, she basically borrowed not only his ideas, but plagiarized some of his very writings. Anyway, this book claims to be the authoritative key to the Bible and Christian Science and so forth. But it's an endless stream of extreme allegories, bad syllogism, and nonsense. It says very little bit about the Bible, but what it does say is it doesn't consider the Bible to be infallible. For example, it says Genesis 2 is, quote, a lie. That's on page 525. So right there we should see red lights flashing. They're putting this on the same level as the Bible, but they say the Bible is not infallible, but this is. So this, you know, that's how a lot of these cults operate like that. But that's their major book, and it is nonsense. Well, I suppose you might find some useful things in here, but it's very dangerous. Who was this lady? Mary Baker Eddy, or her full name, Mary Baker Eddy Grover Patterson, because she was married three times, two of her husbands died, and then another one of them she divorced for adultery. And then she followed this Phineas Quimby, and then he died, and she split off and claimed that these principles that she was meditating on helped heal her of an injury from slipping on ice. And so she modified them and started this new group and kind of pretended she'd never known Quimby. And then she founded the Christian Science Association in 1879, mainly based up in Massachusetts, and it was off and running. One source says that in her upbringing, she was raised in a Calvinistic church. Maybe. But she explicitly rejected unconditional election, eternal retribution, total depravity, and so forth. And she came to see herself as the woman prophesied in Revelation 12, the woman crowned with the moon and the stars. And she even fostered the idea amongst her followers that she was the female equivalent of Jesus Christ. And through all this and her books and the offerings and all, at the time of her death, her estate exceeded $3 million. Now, that was way back 100 and something years ago. That would be $20, $30 million today. Let's mention some of their basic doctrines. Number one, they reject the Trinity. Quote, the theory of three persons and one God, that is, a personal Trinity or triunity, suggests polytheism. And so they put forth a different kind of a Trinity. First person is God the Father, Mother. Christ is the spiritual idea of sonship. And then thirdly, the Holy Comforter is Christian Science. And then elsewhere she says, life, truth, and love constitutes the triune person called God. So they, like other cults, will sometimes say they believe in it, and they say they don't, and then they reinterpret it. So they do not believe in the Trinity. Secondly, they believe that God is male and female. And they say this in a number of their writings. God is father, mother, or he, she. You know, that's become politically correct in certain quarters. But the Bible never teaches that. God is male. He's called the father, not the mother. It's always he, never she, and so on. Thirdly, she says that the true God is not the God of the Old Testament. Quote, the Jewish tribal Jehovah was a man-projected God liable to wrath, repentance, and human changeableness. So the true God is not the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And but that's something you hear in liberalism. Well, the New Testament God of love is not the same as the God of wrath of the Old Testament. The liberals don't have too much trouble with this cult, but the Bible does. Fourthly, Christian Science believes that God is impersonal and pantheistic. If you want to sum up their beliefs in one sentence, it's this. God is all is God. That's pantheism. Everything. That chair is God. The bug on the wall is God. Everything is God. All is God. God is all. That's how they understand that God is everywhere, because everything is God. They don't believe angels are personal beings, but they are only thoughts in God's mind. Creation is simply the unfolding of the ideas of God. So God is an it. He is impersonal and pantheistic. But that's not what the Bible says. God is personal. He thinks. He sees. He talks. He has attributes of personality. We would say God is personal and more than personal, but these groups say that he is less than personal. He doesn't have consciousness and so forth. And then also Romans 1 and elsewhere says the Creator is not the same thing as the creation. God is not everything. Fifthly, Christian Science says matter is not real. God is everything, and God is spirit and not matter. Matter does not exist. Everything is spirit. Quote, matter has no life, hence it has no real existence. Quote, man is not material, he is spiritual. Oddly, Mary Baker Eddy accumulated considerable physical wealth from her followers, but they say matter is only imagination. It's an illusion. It doesn't exist. But Scripture says that God is spirit and not matter, and his creation is matter and not spirit, and man has both a body made of matter and a spiritual soul. There is a difference. B.B. Warfield, the great Calvinist theologian, says that the difference is matter doesn't mind and mind doesn't matter. Think about that. There's a difference. But they would say, no, everything is mind, spirit, and there is no matter. By the way, that harks back to some ancient Gnostic views. Number six, this cult says that sin, sickness, and death are not real. These are only imaginations. Quote, sin, sickness, and death are to be classified as effects of error. That is erroneous thinking. Christ came to destroy the belief of sin. So they will often, her book says things like, there is no sin. Evil is but an illusion and has no real basis. And so they don't have to worry about the origin of sin or the problem of evil. They just say it doesn't exist. There is no such thing. Now, it's more than simply saying it doesn't have a physical existence. We would say sin doesn't have a physical existence. It's a parasite on human and angelic wills. But they go further and say, no, everything is spirit. There is no sin, sickness, death. These are errors. These are illusions. It's very similar to Buddhism, by the way. Buddhism says everything is Maya. Everything is just an illusion. It's all in your mind. And consequently, since God is everything and we're part of God, and God is not evil, and evil is an imagination, men are not sinners. Quote, man is, as God's idea, is already saved with an everlasting salvation. Man has never lost his spiritual estate and his eternal harmony. But instead, they say, well, there is personal animal magnetism. That is, unkind or hostile thoughts directed at another person. And, of course, they don't believe in a personal God. It gets weird, doesn't it? Sin, death, these things are not real. These are just imaginations. Number seven, Jesus is not God. Quote, that's in this book, page 361, quote, Jesus Christ is not God. Which is interesting, because they say everything is God, but Jesus isn't God. I think what they're meaning is, he is not God in the historic Orthodox Christian sense. Quote, Jesus is the human man, Christ is the divine idea. Now, that's another idea that old liberalism used to teach. I had a German teacher, I witnessed to him once, I said, do you believe in Jesus, Christ? And he said, well, I believe in the man Jesus and the Christ idea that was on and in Jesus. And I looked at my friend, I looked at him, and I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. So I began to witness him, but this is what they call teach. Human physical flesh does not exist, therefore Jesus did not come in the flesh. According to 1 John 4, Matt, that's the mark of Antichrist. Jesus did come in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. This book says that Jesus was conceived by the Virgin Mary only in her mind, not in her womb. Mary would have been surprised to hear that. Also, quote, the spiritual Christ was infallible. Jesus, as material manhood, was not Christ. He was not infallible. Christ is just an idea, not a person. Jesus became Christ and God only in the sense of conception in his mind. And quote, also, the second appearing of Jesus is unquestionably the spiritual advent of the advocacy idea of God as in Christian Science. Well, now we know the second coming came when Mary Baker Eddy wrote this book. That's the second coming, according to that cult. This is pretty far out. Weird stuff. Like science fiction. But it doesn't really matter if Jesus existed. Another writing says, quote, if there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. I should still know that God's spiritual ideal is the only real man in his image and likeness. It didn't really matter if Jesus existed. All of this is blasphemy, and they should never put the name Christian to this. Number eight, Christ did not die for our sins or rise from the dead. Quote, one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. That God's wrath should be vented upon his beloved Son is divinely unnatural. Such a theory is man-made. That's page 23 in this. Another one, page 25. Quote, The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the so-called accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he went daily about his Father's business. But then you say, what, they don't believe in death? Yes. Consequently, quote, Jesus had not died. Jesus didn't die because there is no such thing as death. So he didn't die for our sins because we don't have sin. Sin's an illusion. Well, where was he when people thought he was dying? Well, they said that he was hiding out in the tomb when the disciples thought he was dead, and then he came out and cleared them of the idea that there is such a thing as death. And yet they'll say that salvation does come through atonement. And they hyphenate it. At one meant is the unity of mind between us and God as exemplified by Jesus. Do we have to disprove that from Scripture? Every point of this is ludicrous, and it's hard to find anything in this cult that is truly biblical. They are wrong on all the essential points. Who God is, who man is, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what is salvation. Now, what do they think Christian Science is then? What about Christian Science healing? Now, that's one of the biggest drawing cards. People get sick and they go to faith healers, and sometimes they wander around to the Christian Scientists. And so they've gone back and forth in the courts with lawsuits and being arrested. They forbid their people to go to doctors or to take medicine. And yet they can have broken bones set, but they cannot listen to the diagnoses, which they say are idols and bad personal magnetism. All illness, even death, is illusory. It's imagination, it's error. Consequently, a lot of infants have died in this cult. And you wonder how come it hadn't been closed down, because they got a lot of money and good lawyers. But they even discourage having sympathy for those that are ill. Because, by the way, that's strict Buddhism right there. If you were to be sympathetic to some poor guy that's sick, you're actually encouraging him in the illusion that he is sick. So you don't pander to the guy's wrong ideas any more than you condescend to go along with a little child's fantasy. So what is this idea of healing? Healing in one of their ceremonies is accomplished simply by convincing yourself that it's unreal. Quote, the sick are not healed merely by declaring there is no sickness, but by knowing that there is none. And so it's kind of like a hypnotism. You know, you convince yourself there is no such sickness, therefore all these symptoms and pain that I'm feeling, that's just, it's all in my mind. It's an illusion. And yet, she also said, quote, man is never sick. And yet, Mary Baker Eddy wore glasses, had false teeth, and used morphine for pain regularly. I think she used a little bit of that morphine too much. Supernatural miracles are impossible because everything is supernatural. Everything is spirit. There is no nature. So, weird. And they do try to use a verse in the Bible. It says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So they say, that's it. You're not really sick. And just convince yourself of that as you think in your heart. So it is. But that is nonsense. It's dangerous nonsense. You can see how the devil uses this. Sickness is real. Jesus healed people. He didn't say, now you're not sick after all. If he would have said, it's all in your mind, he would have said, no, it's in my leg. Yeah, he healed me. I can't walk. And sickness can be cured by medicine, providence, by miracle, but not by denying it doesn't exist. Now, there are such things as psychosomatic illnesses, you know, where a person thinks he's got some ailment and it's in his mind. But that's relatively rare. Most afflictions are organic. It's physically based. And the Bible doesn't forbid doctors. Christ commanded the lepers to show themselves to the priests. Luke was a doctor, and so forth. So the Bible emphasizes that we should sympathize for the sick. We should pray for them, help them out. So we would say to Mary Baker Eddy, the Bible says, physician, heal thyself. You claim to be a physician, well, heal yourself of this nonsense. Lastly, and this is where it's really dangerous, the idea that there is no such thing as death. Death is unreal. Quote, Science and Health, page 584. Quote, death is an illusion, the lie of life in matter, the unreal and untrue. You say, well, what happens when non-Christian scientists say somebody's died? And they say, well, they've undergone a change, a process of progress. But if a person does not eventually see and know this, then he becomes non-existent. Quote, no final judgment awaits mortals, for the judgment day of wisdom comes hourly and continually. And obviously there's no life after death. There's no hell. There's really no death. It's like that old joke I told in the pulpit a few weeks ago. where a woman had a sick husband and went to the doctor, and the doctor said, no, it's all in your mind, you're not really sick. A few weeks later, the doctor saw the woman and said, well, how's your husband? Well, I'm about to go see him now in the graveyard. He thinks he's dead. Well, this cult would say, what's funny about that? There is no such thing as death. He just thinks he's dead. Well, that's propaganda, lies of the devil. Scripture says death is real. John 11:14, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Romans 5:8, Christ died. He didn't just simply imagine it. And so you can see this is dangerous in an evil cult. Before we move on to the next one, let me repeat something that's sometimes been used to describe this cult. Somebody said, Christian Science is like that cereal called Grape Nuts. Grape Nuts is neither grapes nor nuts, and this cult is neither Christian nor science. It's a strange combination. Unfortunately, some people that never hear about this then hear about creation science. And they say, well, these Christians that believe in science and creation, and they confuse it with this. No, this isn't any kind of science. This would be what, for example, what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. Keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Here's a brief summary of Christian Science. Boy, you hate to desecrate this building by talking about this evil, but we need to be warned. Now we come to their sister cult, Unity, technically called the Unity School of Christianity. At least that's the latest name. Approximately 400 Unity churches in the U.S., so it is larger, and a lot of their members still belong to other churches, so it's outside their own buildings. They're not nearly as well known, but I have known one or two people that got saved out of this. The headquarters are over in Lee's Summit, Missouri, a little thing called Unity Village, where they have their own zip code and post office, large printing presses, dormitories, 40,000 volume library, mainly occultic literature, a retirement facility, and other such things. They have a school there. Are y'all familiar with this group called Unity? They're church is over there in Southern View, close to Southern View, the old Southern View Chapel. Unity. I just briefly mentioned, you'll notice a lot of similarities to Christian Science. Their followers are encouraged to be vegetarian. Sex is discouraged, except for procreation. And their whole theology might be summed up in these three words. Think nice thoughts. They publish an enormous amount of literature, virtually all by its founders. It was a spinoff of Christian Science. Let me give you a brief background of this. It arose in New England. And as you know, New England began as the heart of American Congregationalism. Jonathan Edwards, the Puritans, very Calvinistic. And then at the beginning of the 19th century, it rampantly threw out its Calvinism in most places, and Unitarianism came in. That's liberalism, said there's no miracle, there's no revelation, there's no Trinity, Jesus is not God. And you may have heard of like Ralph Waldo Emerson, and Transcendentalism was very similar to this. And so as a reaction against Orthodox supernaturalism, and then it opened the door to a form of mysticism and pantheism that came in the back door. And so a lot of movements began to grow at that time. So by the end of the century, it even brought in some of these occultic ideas, such as Christian Science and Unity. I mentioned that these are branches of what's sometimes called New Thought, or religious science. I've mentioned Quimby. This metaphysical movement also had another leader at that time. It said mind can control matter in physics, it's metaphysics. And we can practice this on other people too. And the person I'm talking about was called Anton Mesmer. Mesmerism, hypnosis. And that was a form of this new thought. And then after Quimby and Mesmer died, the movement began to splinter, and one group became Christian Science. And then other groups that still continue today are called Religious Science, Divine Science, the International New Thought Alliance, and dozens of others, and it even gets into the New Age movement. Now, Unity and Christian Science say they're not the same, but the difference between them is like the difference between Baptists and Pentecostals. They're both Christians, and they differ on lesser matters. So these two cults fall under the same basic umbrella and God's condemnation. Let me mention a couple of other names that are not official members of New Thought and these cults, but they teach basically the same ideas. Emmett Fox, Napoleon Hill, Agnes Sanford, who some of her books float around in Christian circles, Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, Their views have more in common with New Thought than they do with Christianity. And yet they were masters of using the words in completely different ways. They would say, oh yes, we believe in heaven and hell and sin and the deity of Christ. And then when you press them, you find out they meant something totally different by that. And yet, Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller lectured at the Unity School of Christianity, and they have taught New Thought doctrines and so forth, so we need to be aware of them. Founders of Unity were Charles and Myrtle Fillmore in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Charles Fillmore was a wealthy real estate broker from Colorado that lost everything and then searched for new religions. And then they studied Eastern religions, and their paths crossed, and they got married. And then the wife, Myrtle, claimed to have been healed of tuberculosis by repeating over and over again a certain phrase. Quote, I am a child of God, and therefore I do not inherit sickness. By the way, similar ideas are promoted in certain branches of extreme Pentecostalism, the name and claim it idea and ones like that. So then after that, her husband Charles claimed that his leg was also healed by repeating this. And off they went to spread this new discovery of mind over matter. And so they wrote these books that are still being published. Sum up some of their views and their major errors. Number one, their view of the Bible is extremely allegorical. They probably talk more about the Bible than Christian Science. But they say, quote, beginning from the very first chapter of Genesis, the Bible is an allegory. And is not to be taken literally. These were mythological people. These events never happened. It's all an allegory. And their interpretations are extremely absurd. They also practice what's called self-realization. There's also a group called the Self-Realization Fellowship. And by realizing yourself and your potential, you kind of put yourself up above Scripture. And, quote, a spiritual principle for self-realization is embodied in the sacred books of the world's living religions and not just the Bible of Christianity. So, again, they're sounding the alarm. They have a defective view of the Bible. Therefore, whatever follows will also be dangerous. What's their view of God? Well, they say God is impersonal principle. Let me give you a few quotations. This is very similar to Christian Science. Quote, God is not a person having life, intelligence, love, power. God is that invisible, intangible, but very real, something we call life. God is the total of all good, whether manifested or unexpressed. He is principle, impersonal. If expressed in each individual, he becomes personal to that one, a personal, loving, all-forgiving father, mother. Again, they believe God is bisexual. Next, they believe God is everything. Again, in one of their writings, God is good and God is all. God is all and all is God. That's what all these groups have in common. Pantheism. God is good, God is all, everything is good, and so forth. Also, quote, drop from your mind the belief that God is in any way separated from you and that he occupies form or space outside of you or that he can be manifested to your consciousness in any way except through your own soul. Also, quote, God then is the substance or the real thing standing under every visible form of life, love, intelligence, or power. Each rock, tree, animal, everything visible is a manifestation of the one Spirit God, differing only in degree of manifestation. And each of the numberless modes of manifestation or individualities, however insignificant, contain the whole. That is not what the Bible says. They teach pantheism. They also are probably more explicit than Christian Science in teaching that God is bisexual. Quote, we believe that creative mind, God, is masculine and feminine, and that these attributes of being are fundamental in both nature and spiritual man. Almighty Father, Mother, we thank thee. And so God is both male and female, and in a sense, so is everything else, because everything is God. Next, they do not believe in the Trinity of the Bible. Quote, the divine Trinity, known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Metaphysically, we understand these to refer to mind, idea, and expression, or thinker, thought, and action. So they explicitly reject the Trinity of the Bible, which is as if to say they worship a different God, a false God. Next, their God is pagan, and they admit it. Quote, I believe the Hottentot, or the truest heathen that ever lived, he who worships the golden calf as his highest conception of God, worships God. Elsewhere, Fillmore said, quote, Osiris and Isis, the gods of ancient Egypt, are now our father and mother as fully as they were to old Egypt. But the Bible condemns the pagan gods as being demons in disguise and are not to be worshipped. So it's like out of their own mouths they condemn themselves. Also, they have a defective view of Jesus, and they see that Jesus is pagan. Quote, the Krishna of the Hindu is the same as the Christos of the Greeks and the Messiah of the Hebrews. The difference between Jesus and us is not one of inherent spiritual capacity, but in demonstration of it. Jesus was potentially perfect, and he expressed that perfection. We are potentially perfect, and we have not yet expressed it. So that's another similarity. The difference between us and Jesus is only a quantitative difference, not qualitative. He's only more of this. He's further along than we are. We follow his example, and so forth. A defective view of Jesus. What about salvation? Quote, we see the good in all religions and want everyone to feel free to find the truth for himself wherever he may be led to find it. Like Christian Science, they deny that the death of Jesus was a blood sacrifice for sin. They believe in this idea of at-one-ment, in other words, the unity of your mind, and that's the unity of man and God. And we follow Jesus' example, spiritual rebirth in the Christ consciousness, and so on and so forth. What about forgiveness? Quote, man's sins are forgiven when he ceases to sin and open his mind to the fact that he is heir only to the good. And this is self-realization, and you convince yourself by saying things like, quote, I am the Son of God, and the Spirit of the Most High dwells in me. I am the only begotten Son. I am the Lord of my mentality and the ruler of all its thought people. I am the Christ of God. Through Christ I have dominion over my every thought and word. I am the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Of a truth, I am the Son of God, all the Father has in mind. That's in some of their writings. They have a defective view of man as well. Quote, God is within you. You can find him there. Every man is in reality a son of God, and we are in fact Christ. The only difference is Jesus knew it, and we're still to learn that. They share a similar view as Christian Science on sin, disease, and death. Quote, pain, sickness, poverty, old age, and death are not real, and they have no power over me. So healing of disease occurs when you realize that it's not really there. Oddly, though, Unity does admit that matter is real in some sense that Christian Science does not. And the idea of disease has an effect in matter. So it's like the more we think about it, that will overcome this idea of matter, which is still the vestiges of something. And it does allow its people to see doctors. At least some of their writings say that, but yet sin is still an illusion and evil does not exist. Wrath of God, they say, is really a blessing in another phrase. Heaven and hell are not states after death, but states of mind resulting from your disharmony or harmony of the laws of being. More than Christian Science, they get into a pseudo-gospel of prosperity as well, a little bit more explicit than Christian Science. Fillmore, for example, invented a system and made a bundle off of it, and he swindled his false religion, and it's really a big swindle. Listen to his version of Psalm 23. Earlier we read Christian Science's view of the Lord's Prayer. Here's their view of Psalm 23. The Lord is my banker. My credit is good. He makes me to lie down in the consciousness of omnipresent abundance. He giveth me the key to his strongbox. He restoreth my faith in his riches. He guideth me in the paths of prosperity for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the very shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Not death, death. For you are with me. Thy silver and thy gold, they secure me. Thou preparest a way for me in the presence of the bill collectors. Thou fillest my wallet with plenty. My measure runneth over. Surely goodness and plenty will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall do business in the name of the Lord forever. What a greedy scoundrel. You wonder why we put this in print, but you know some of the name it claim it practitioners are very similar to just name it claim it. But it's greed. And Jesus drove the greedy money changers from the temple. We're to be content in what we have, Paul says in Philippians 4. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, the Fillmores were greedy and they lost their souls. Lastly, Unity, unlike Christian Science, teaches reincarnation. Always to a higher form. And this is in their official statement of faith. They also said Jesus was the reincarnation of Moses, Krishna, David, Elisha, and others. And Charles Fillmore himself claimed to be a reincarnation of the Apostle Paul. Well, yippee-ki-yay, I guess we all should join these cults. Well, those are the two cults for tonight. They're very similar, but notable differences. And I didn't want to go into a litany of the various other spin-offs of this.
So you might be driving somewhere, or you look in the yellow pages and say, religious science, wonder what that is. Unity, Christian Science, New Thought, and these other things, they're all basically the same with various little differences, but not very big. We need to be warned, this is dangerous, and it's self-defeating, they prove themselves wrong, and it's not easy, not hard to say, compare this with the Bible, you weigh the two, and as it says in the Old Testament, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Any questions about these two cults for tonight? I told you it's weird. I bet it's very widespread. You used to be real popular on TV. They used to have these little spots. You all remember that? They'd show Unity Village. They'd get various actors to come on and say, the word for today is peace. And then they'd say two or three sentences. And they'd say, remember the word for today? Remember they had Jim Bacchus do that? You remember him? He's from Gilligan's Island. He was one of those on TV. And Martin Landau and people like that, they say, now the word for today is this. And then they have a little music and they say, Unity, write to us for free literature. I'm glad I don't see those ads on TV. At least I don't think they do. I don't watch much TV. Yes. There's similarities, but let's don't confuse the names. Unity, Unitarianism, or even unification. That's another cult entirely. But Unity, Christian Science are very similar. Anyone else? Gary, you ought to see your face. It's so bizarre. It's like science fiction. No death? He thinks he's dead. Or it's our illusion that he thinks he's dead. I think that they have to go through a kind of self-hypnosis schizophrenia where they know someone has died and they're trying to convince he's not. It's like a form of denial. You know, you say he's in denial. Well, that's kind of what it is here. You know, you've heard of cases where a baby dies and the mother can't accept that it's died and doesn't want to bring it to the undertaker, and doesn't want to bury it. And so, you know, days later, someone's got, I take that baby, she's in denial. I think they go through something like that and say, well, somebody says he's dead, but I can't accept that. Yeah. But they would say there's no death, this is simply elevation to a higher level without death. They would say death is not an illusion, but it's kind of like an illusion that takes you in a different room of the house. But it's not the way that we would describe death. Because we say death, according to the Bible, is when your spirit permanently leaves your body. Body is physical, your spirit is spiritual, goes to be within the next realm. But they say there is no division like that because everything is spirit. There is no matter. So what's being divided? Well, you're being divided in your own mind. You can see this very similar to the New Age movement and the self-hypnosis and things like that. Anyone else? They got good PR. Christian Science Monitor. A lot of wealth. But it's bizarre. I don't think that those actors that were doing that because they really believed in it. Martin Landau used to appear on those. And he was the actor that used to be in the old TV show Mission Impossible. He's made some other movies and won some Oscars. He's Jewish. And I remember once he was interviewed and he said something like he's basically an agnostic. So I don't think he was in this cult. Yeah, John Travolta, for example, is still in Scientology. You know, been in that for 20 years and so forth. What's that other guy's name? Tom Cruise, that's the guy. Yeah, I think he's in that nonsense. That has a lot of similarities. Maybe we'll get into that, but they don't at least claim to be Christian. That would more come under the umbrella of just really out and out occultism. This series, we're concentrating on those that at least claim to be Christian. So if you use the name Christian Science, obviously it's claiming to be. But of all the cults we're looking at, this has got to be the one that is the furthest out. And yet it is one of the four largest cults in America. More than half a million people. So it's well to be born.
Well, why don't we wrap it up for there? And I don't think we have a handout out there on there, but I can get you copies of my notes or any materials in case you want to look it up. Here, how about coming and leading us in one more song? And Matt, you can flip the tape off. Number 29.